Hey friends, how's everybody? Good Advent season so far, I hope. All right, looking a little bit more normal than last year. Cool stuff. Excellent. Well, it's good to see everybody. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord with the people of God here this morning. And welcome to Journey Church Tacoma. And for those of you who know me, a reintroduction, Pastor Myron Crockett here, Pastor Journey Church Tacoma. For those of you who don't know me, hi. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ and welcome, whether you're here or whether you're catching us on the live feed or if you're catching us a little bit later today, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Let's go ahead and continue in an attitude of worship and pray because we need the Lord as we turn to his word, and let's just go before the Lord and ask him to be with us. Living God who's good, we do seek your face. We seek your presence even as we turn to the word. We know that you have met us in worship in different ways. Lord, you've ministered to our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit as we have cried out to you in praise, as we have cried out to you for encouragement, as we've cried out to you, Lord, for discernment and answers to questions we have in our hearts. Lord, you've ministered to us powerfully. We pray that you continue the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. As we turn to your word, help us to see what you would have us see and to apply it to our different situations. We submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, cool. Well, it is great to be in the Advent season. Like a lot of you, I love Christmas. I love Christmas time. I love Advent. And this is just a really cool time to be able to press into the Lord in a unique way as we go back and do time travel, and we go back in time with other people who were waiting for the birth of the Messiah, and then also people who experienced everything that was entailed with the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, almost 2,000 years ago. And we go back and we walk with them. We put ourselves in their shoes. We remember with all that wonder and splendor and confusion and sometimes even like terror, at least at first, was like. And then we also kind of leverage that because we are still looking for the second advent. There is a first advent, Jesus' first coming, and there's a second one. And so we hopefully are taking clues from all these saints of God from long ago who are waiting for the first advent of Jesus Christ as we look for the second advent. And hopefully this gives us some understanding as to how we are to live. And of course, every year there's innumerable ways to look at the typical Advent passages. And our series, the way we're framing the Advent passages this year is just through the title, Impossible, God's Advent Light for Dark Situations. And we're looking at different ways in which Christ's first coming ministered to people who found themselves in impossible kind of scenarios, right? Because that's part of Jesus' coming into the world is that God sends his own son, not as a warrior, not as a hero, king, but as a baby to live like you and I, right? And to live a normal human life, and sends this child, this God-man, into a world that seems impossibly dark, and it seems like a very strange thing for God to do, to send his own son into the world as a regular person, right? And to do that in order to overcome human and demonic evil and to liberate humankind to be in fellowship with God and to become all that God originally intended for us to be through Christ's death and resurrection. And that just seems like the craziest idea in the world. But it is the best thing. It is the thing that works, and we know this also from our own lives, that this is the impossible mission. This is what God has done. So we're taking a look at impossible situations. Sometimes we ourselves face impossible situations or scenarios, and we're trying to figure out how can this Advent light that we have minister to us in impossible situations or seemingly impossible situations. And we want to ask ourselves questions like this, you know, in impossible situations, you know, how does God show up? What kind of assignments and community does God give us? Right? Who does God call us to become in the midst of impossible situations? And then what does the Lord ask us to believe? And many of you know this. You know you've been in different kinds of scenarios where things were tricky, confusing, weird, even scary. And you know that the Lord is faithful in all these different areas. Right? And then some of us find ourselves even in scenarios like this right now. right? And we are trying to discern, how's God on the move? What is he calling me to? How is he showing up, right? And then what is he asking me to believe? What is he asking me to become? This story, today we're going to focus on impossible mission. Last week we looked at impossible hope as we were looking at Isaiah chapter 9, and we looked at a situation that was in part self-created, right? In a situation from some pretty messed up political rulers who were not godly, and they created their own darkness. And the Lord plops in right in the middle of their darkness. He plops in a prophecy about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that has some implications for how he wanted them to live back then. Today we're looking at impossible mission. Impossible mission. And I wanted to start out with the story of a missionary. I got the story from a missions website called team.org. Story of a woman named Stella Cox. And Stella Cox ended up being a missionary in Japan, and we're going to look at her story soon. But Japan, if you know missions history, right? If you know missions history, Japan is a notoriously tough place to plant the gospel. It always has been. I mean, there are some people, some organizations, some branches of the church for centuries that have had some level of success here and there, right? But for the most part, Japan is an impossibly, it's a rough place to make a gospel advancement. And this is well known in the missionary community. So I want to introduce you to a young lady, a woman named Stella Cox. In 1950, Stella Sluter told God she would go to Japan, right? She graduated from Bob Jones University, and then she did exactly that. Stella sailed for Western Japan on October 14th, 1952, 1 year ahead of her fiancé, Ralph Cox. Stella and Ralph were considered pioneers in the first wave of missionaries dispatched across former enemy lines after World War II. When Ralph joined her on the field, they began a church planting ministry, evangelizing and equipping Japanese believers. Spurred on by Ralph's vision to plant 100 churches across Japan, they founded Takamatsu Christian Center, and they welcomed thousands of short-term volunteer evangelists, many of whom would return to Japan long-term. Right? When Ralph passed away from cancer in 2008, Stella carried on their work in the country that they called home. She even used the traditional Japanese condolence gifts from Ralph's funerals, he had three funerals, to pay off the building for one of their church plants, Seto Uchi Chapel. God called me to Japan first. Before I ever met Ralph, Stella said, I know where I belong. 90 churches, 70 national believers in full-time ministry, and 65 years later, you'll still find Stella in Takamatsu, handing out literature, serving university students in an English cafe, or ministering in six area church plants. She's written a book, and the book is One Man's Vision for Japan, about her partner in life and ministry, Ralph. To this day, Stella lives by the words she wrote in her first prayer letter, as I have seen the hungry hearts of these people, my heart has overflowed with thankfulness, even to tears, because Jesus has brought me to this land. Right? She had an impossible mission, and many missionaries who have sought to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Japan have had basically what feels like an impossible mission. An impossible mission. And what we're going to be doing today is looking at a classic nativity story and looking at it through the lens of Mary. In fact, for the next few weeks, all of our time in the Word will be spent on Mary and on what's happening in her life, because Luke, in his gospel, spends a lot of time from Mary's perspective. If you look at Matthew, he spends more time with Joseph's perspective. If you look at Luke, he spends more time with Mary's perspective. And from now on, we're going to be looking at every single thing that Mary went through in Luke chapter 1. But this prophecy that we read about, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 last year, is now coming to fruition, right? It's coming to fruition. It's been centuries. And finally, you know, it's kind of like a light from a distant star that finally reaches Earth. Finally, the gospel light, the light of Advent, is hitting home. It's hitting space, time, and history, right? And we're going to look at a passage where it all starts to come about. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. So if you do it digitally or you get there through analog, however you do it, Please join me in that. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. As you look at impossible mission. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. It's a pretty spectacular passage. Mary is young, and we don't know quite how young. She could be in her late teens. I'd say that's probably a really good estimate in terms of her age. People speculate about that. But she is young. She is engaged to be married to Joseph, and this would have been back then something her families would have had a heavy hand in arranging. Right, they would have had a heavy hand in arranging this wedding. So this is like two families. Whenever you see this kind of thing, where it's two people in the scriptures in this ancient culture who are getting ready to be married, it's not quite like you and I, right? It's not like, you know, hey, I saw him from across a crowded room and I knew, you know, he was the one or something like that. I'm not saying people didn't have those moments, because you see a little bit of that in scripture sometimes, but there's a lot more going on behind the scenes. There's a lot of family involvement, a whole lot of family involvement that's happening. And these are promises that often were made between families from the very young age of kids about who would marry who. And so this is two families merging together. This has been planned, right? And so these two young people are either betrothed or engaged to be married. And boom, this angel comes with some spectacular news. Right? And Gabriel seems to be utterly giddy about this news. He seems to be oblivious to the kind of consequences that could come about as a result of the fact that he's telling this young girl, who's a virgin, right, that she is going to have a kid. And this is weird news for her, because she's saying, I'm a virgin, I promise, right? And my fiance thinks I'm one, and our families think I'm one. And everybody else I know thinks I'm one. And Gabriel's just giddy. He's like, "Oh, your son's gonna be this really awesome guy," right? And naturally, Mary has some very good questions. I wouldn't call them objections, but some very good questions to this angelic encounter. And that's how we're gonna frame our passage as we look at it, right? A passage. It's mostly dialogue, actually. It's mostly dialogue between Gabriel, the angel, and Mary. Gabriel does most of the talking, but Mary has some key questions. She's got two good questions in our passage. And here's how they work. Verse 29, we learn Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. This isn't direct dialogue from her, but Luke is saying, Luke, who probably had a lot of access to Mary, Luke is saying, hey, this is what she was thinking. But then in verse 34, we have her second question. How will all this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Two very good questions. And if you've ever thought that God could put something before you and you can't ask questions, or you can't ask for clarity, right? Or you can't be confused and you simply must go and do, right? Hopefully this will put that to rest to you, because Mary is asking some very good questions and the angel is not offended at all and totally understands why she might have questions. This is entirely reasonable that she would. Right, it's entirely reasonable when you and I do, right? And so the first question she asks is a what question. You know, she's greatly troubled at the angel's words and wonders what kind of greeting this might be. It's the first question she has is a what question. The second question is a how question, right? And in response to both of Mary's questions, Gabriel does something really weird. Gabriel gives who answers, right? He gives who answers to Mary's what and how questions. That's how our passage is framed. That's kind of the structure of it. Mary's asking what and how, and Gabriel is answering with who. It's really weird because you read it, and you know, it's really happy, happy, joy, joy news, but you kind of think, like, there's kind of not an exact match between what she's asking and what he's saying. And you're going, what's happening here? She's asking what question. She asks a what question and a how question, and Gabriel both times answers her with who's. With who's. And that's the structure of our passage. And that's how we're going to look at it today and then come to some conclusions about how exactly we answer God's call to an impossible mission. So let's look at it. Mary's first question. Okay, verse 29, as we've already said, Mary was greatly troubled at his words, Gabriel's words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, right? It's a what question. It comes in response to Gabriel showing up on the scene. We're not told anything about what he looks like or anything like that. We're not given any of those details. It's a very compact story. We're not told that he glowed in the dark. We're not told that he walked through a wall, that he descended through the ceiling. He's just there, right? He's just there. We know we're not given a lot of details. We're given a lot of background info, but not a lot of details, right, on what this looked like. And Mary's what question, she's greatly troubled at his words, wonders what kind of greeting this might be, is in response to when he shows up on the scene in verses 26 through 28. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Luke captures Mary's thoughts, right? And she's confused. She doesn't get the greeting, right? Because he's calling her highly favored and saying, "The Lord is with you." And she's looking at him like, and she's basically like, "Who, me?" Or another way you could put that is, "Say what?" Right? Who exactly are you, and why exactly am I highly favored in the Lord? Who do you think I am? Right? Who do you think I am? She's confused, and rightly so. Right? Rightly so. Right? And the way he answers her is really funny. Right? Starting in verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Right? Now, what he seeks to do is explain what in the world it means that she's highly favored, because that's really the essence of what she's getting at. I think there's a lot of things she doesn't understand, but the big thing is, why am I highly favored? Who do you think I am? Say what? Right? What's happening here? And Gabriel goes on to basically explain what it is that she's highly favored. Right? He says that she's found favor with God. He repeats this in verse 30 about her being highly favored. But then you'll conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. Aha! There's the key to being highly favored. She will conceive and give birth to a son, and she's to call him Jesus. And, of course, Jesus means Savior. That's what his name means, right? And then he gives a description, a profile of who her son's going to be. He will be great. Verse 32, he will be called the Son of the Most High, right? Also verse 32, right? The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So he's going to sit on David's throne. So this boy is going to be royalty, right? And then he'll reign over Jacob's descendants, or which you would call Israel, for forever, verse 33, right? And also verse 33, his kingdom will be unending. There won't be an end to his kingdom, or there won't be an end to his reign, right? Mary asks a what question. What are you talking about? What do you mean I'm highly favored, right? And he responds with a who. It's funny that Gabriel spends all of his time telling Mary, not about herself, because that's what she wants to know. Who do you think I am? What do you think I am? But he spends all of his time telling her about her child. Right? You're highly favored. Here's why. Let me tell you about your boy. Right? It's hilarious. Right? He focuses on Jesus and her role in his purposes. Right? And the way he answers this, if you want to sum all this up with what he's doing with answering Mary's what question with a who, basically Gabriel's who answers, right, are about privilege. Are about privilege. It's a privilege to be called into the service of the living God. This is privilege, right? She's highly favored. This is Gabriel's words. She's highly favored. She's favored by God. He repeats that twice. Seems like it's a big deal, right? This is about privilege, being privileged by the living God. Now I know that word these days is like has all kinds of weird connotations, right? People have done some very, very odd rhetorical gymnastics with our language in the last 5 minutes. And that's like kind of a dirty word these days to be privileged. Not in my book. Not at all. I think all of us in some ways have been privileged. More or less in contrast to someone else. But everybody in some way, shape, or form enjoys some level of privilege. And here, what Gabriel's spending his time doing is answering her question by showing her how much she's privileged by the Lord. She's privileged by the Lord to be caught up in his purposes, more specifically, to bring into the world the Son of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Right? But he spends all of his time telling her about Jesus. Right? All this time about Jesus. Right? This is contrary to our human tendencies. Right? Our human tendency would be to focus on ourselves. You're highly favored. Ooh, tell me about me. Tell me how awesome I am. Right? And you might be awesome. There's nothing wrong with being awesome. There's nothing wrong with being skilled, amazing, talented. There's nothing wrong with that. Not a thing. Right? But here, Gabriel's not spending the time saying you're highly favored by God because you have an amazing resume. Right? That's not what he focuses on. He's saying you're highly favored by God because you're caught up in his purposes and you're going to be Jesus' mom. You're going to be Jesus' mom. Joseph is going to be getting the same news. I don't know the timeline in terms of when they got all the news and everything. Who heard first? But Joseph gets the same thing. You're going to be his dad. Not his biological dad. But you're going to be his dad, right? He doesn't spend time telling her how great she is, even though Mary is amazing. But he spends all the time. She said, I don't understand. What is this greeting with being highly favored? And he spends all his time talking about Jesus. In Christianity, the path to becoming who we are, or in the language of our culture right now, self-actualized, if you will. To be self-actualized, to become who you actually are, to become your authentic self, your real self. This language is rife. You could go on Amazon, you could walk in a bookstore, and you could see like these whole sections of a bookstore with things about ourselves. Books about ourselves, how to be self-actualized. How to love yourself, that's a big one right now. Loving yourself, right? Christianity, the path to becoming our true selves, is to discover more about how we're caught up in Christ's purposes. Right? That's why Jesus can say, you know, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Right? You lose your life, you save it. Right? If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Right? It's this odd paradox. Lose yourself with me, and I'm going to make you who you were intended to be. I'm going to make you into something amazing. Lose yourself with me, and I got you. Deny yourself, or what you think is yourself. Deny the worst parts of yourself, because that's what I'm here to deal with. Deny all that, and I'm going to show you how you were really intended to be. Right? And that same principle working out here. She doesn't understand, why am I highly favored? And Gabriel says, I'm going to tell you, it's because you're going to be the mom to the king. And then goes on to talk about the king, not her. Again, this isn't denigrating her. Mary's amazing, and she will keep being more amazing. But in terms of figuring out how she's highly favored by God, got to spend time talking about the king, and that she gets caught up in the king's purposes. And that's how she finds herself, and that's how we find ourselves. It's not going to happen through self-actualization. It's not going to happen through New Age, right? It's not going to happen through meditating on ourselves and focusing ourselves. It's not going to happen on first focusing on self-love. I cannot believe how popular that is right now, right? It's going to happen through being caught up in the purposes of Christ. And that's what he tells Mary, and that's the most appropriate answer. Her first question is, it's a what question, and he answers it with a who. He focuses on Christ, because that's how she's going to figure out what it is to be highly favored by God. Her second question is this. It's in verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? Verse 34. Right? Now, that's a really good how question. That's a really good question for her. I alluded to this a little bit earlier. Her point is like, okay, that's cool and all, but I'm a virgin, right? Just like God says I'm supposed to be, just like my fiance thinks I am, just like I know I am, and both sets of our parents, they think that we're rocking that chastity thing. So Gabriel, as great as all this is, hey dude, you know, I'm a virgin, right? And that's a really good how question. That's a highly appropriate how question. Don't read that as doubt. That's not doubt. That's not sinful. That's not unbelief. That is hardcore wise practicality. Especially if you're a woman in a patriarchal culture, right? Because remember, when you read Joseph's version, right, when suddenly Mary's pregnant, what did he seek to do? He seek to quietly put her away because he was a righteous man. He was like, oh, come on, really? And he was going, because he didn't want anything bad to happen to her, he was going to figure out some kind of way to, like, quietly do something about this, right? Because he didn't know what to do. So this is high stakes. Right? This is like high stakes. It's impossible. Right? This is impossible. And Gabriel answers, verses 35 through 37. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Again, it doesn't seem exactly to answer her question, does it? It's like a wonky response, right? And he's just giddy. And she's kind of like, right? If you want to sum up his answer, his who answer, right, his who answer is an answer of encouragement. He answers with encouragement, right? He answers with encouragement. His first bit of encouragement, again, he answers with who. He always answers with who. He focuses on the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, right? Now, he's partially answering how, because basically it's really weird. She's focused on, hey, man, I'm a virgin. This is not supposed to be happening. And he's just like, yeah, the Holy Spirit's got it. Yeah, we're good. It'd be the Holy Spirit. We're good. Right? By the Holy Spirit, this baby will be born. And then he says something else interesting. So, as if the fact that the baby comes from the Holy Spirit, right, so the Holy One to be born, that's Jesus, will be called the Son of God. That's odd that he would say that, right? He says it like it resolves something, like it answers something, and we're kind of looking at it going, I don't understand what this does for her, right? His point is this. When she asks how, which is a really good question, he's like, oh, from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to do this, right? As if that just takes care of everything. Don't worry about it. It's a Holy Spirit thing, right? But then next, he's saying, look, this is going to be God's son. In other words, not Joseph's. In other words, Mary, you're right to think this is weird. Because in normal circumstances, like all the other kids that they will have, right, they're going to have a big old family. And all those other kids, those are Mary and Joseph's kids, right? Gabriel's saying, you're right to think this is weird, because this will be God's son. The implication is not Joseph's, at least not biologically, right? Not in the normal sense, right? Joseph's his stepdad, you could maybe say that, but not his biological dad, right? And then also something else he's saying, and this is not a rebuke against her. He's really trying to just get her to understand, not primarily yours. Now, granted, Jesus comes from Mary, and in that sense, he's Mary's son. But he's saying, primarily, whose son? God's son. In other words, Jesus's first responsibility is to God, even over and above mom and dad. And he's not saying this to shame her or anything like that. He's just trying to answer her question. Look, I know this is weird. I get it. And it's weird because the Holy Spirit's going to do this. That's the mechanism. That's really all you need to know, right? And then number two, this will be God's boy, not Joseph's and not primarily yours. Something weird is happening. You're right, Mary. Something strange is happening here, right? And this is meant to encourage her, I think, to affirm her. You're not dumb. You're not dumb to think this is odd. Yeah, it's odd. Because this is God's boy. It had to be odd. How else was it going to be? Right? But then also this other element, this other who he brings into the equation, Elizabeth. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Right? This is also a word of encouragement. Right? This is also a word of encouragement. How? Well, he's basically saying, hey, look, weird things are happening to other people too. You're not alone. Right? Your cousin Elizabeth, and they are cousins, which also makes Jesus and John the Baptist our cousins. Right? They're cousins. And Elizabeth has already had her visitation, and that was covered in earlier in Luke chapter 1. And Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah are older, right? And they have never had kids. And so, you know, it's already kind of a foregone conclusion that they're not going to have kids because they're older. And suddenly they get a visit from Gabriel too. And Gabriel says, have I got news for you? And they have kids. How is this meant to encourage Mary? Well, look what he says here. He calls Elizabeth. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, to not be able to have a kiddo, right, there's a level of shame involved. I'm not saying that's right, by the way. I'm just stating what it is, all right? There's a level of shame that was involved. You see this when you read these stories. There's other birth stories, miraculous births, Old Testament. You get a sense of this when you read those, like, wow, this was really a shameful thing, right, to not be able to conceive a child. Sadly, especially for women, this was shameful because the thought was, you don't have kids. When your husband dies, what are you going to do? Not good for women without husbands or without any man in their life in the ancient world. It's just not a good scene. It was brutal. It's not like now where women get along just fine. It was brutal, right? A lot of shame involved, right? And I think Gabriel's point is this. You're rightly worried about the shame, the shame of this miracle coming about through you. People are going to talk. And they will. And you look at Jesus' ministry. People talked about Jesus' mama. People would say things like, oh, isn't that Mary's boy? As if to say not Joseph's. As if to say something funny happened with this birth. You read the Gospels, and this comes up. in Jesus' ministry, people call him some things, and you got to really be looking for it. And there was a word, there was a word out about Jesus that, oh, he, you know, there's some baby daddy drama there. Right? And Gabriel's saying this, hey, your cousin had shame because she couldn't have a kid. Right? And now God's dealing with that because she's even older, and it's nothing for God to be able to make her have a kid. Right? God will guard you against shame too. God changed her name. She was said, and you could put it in there, called. She was said or called kind of the one who was unable to conceive. And he's like, now she's in her 6th month. He dealt with her shame. He'll deal with yours too. See that? It's meant to be a second word of encouragement, right? He answers with a who answer yet again. She asks 2 questions. One's a what, the other's a how. And in both instances, he answers with who, right? And when he's answering, he's trying to convey to Mary the sense of privilege that she has to be caught up in the mission of God. And then also, he's trying to encourage her. How does she respond to all this? Now that she's understood the privilege, now that she's understood the encouragement. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. She responds to privilege. She responds to encouragement with a pledge to serve. With a pledge to, she's like, look, I'm all in. I'm in. I got what I need. I got what I need, right? The who answers are Jesus. Look, Jesus is always the right answer in Sunday school, right? Jesus is always the cool answer. Gabriel gets that right, right? The who answers to Mary's questions? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth. And the result is privilege and encouragement. And that spurs her on to serve, right? Spurs her right on to serve, right? And that's her encouragement she needed to get on board with the assignment that God had for her, to be the mom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How cool is that? And think about this. This is fascinating. You talk about mission. And I know I started out with a story about a missionary just because I thought it was really cool, right? But if you think about mission, all Mary has to do here, it's fascinating, is be a mom. That's it. She's just being called to be a mom, right? To just be I know it's kind of funny to say just be a mom, as if it's like the easiest thing in the world, like to be a parent. You know, I got 4 kids. I know. I understand how goofy that sounded, right? But he in light of who Jesus is, in light of who he is to the world, in light of the fact that he's the God-man, in light of the fact that he will reconcile us to God through his life, his death, his resurrection. If you compare that to what she's being called to do, she is being called to be a mom. Joseph is being called to be a dad, right? God gives us assignments in the most mundane settings and context seasons of life. Here you have a young working class or working poor family that's just starting out, and God sends them an assignment right in the warp, in the woof of their life. Right, and that's usually true for us. Sometimes the most remarkable things that God calls us to, right, are usually caught up in the normal flow of life. Usually, you know, sure. Sometimes he'll call somebody out and say, "You go to Japan," right? "You go to Russia." I have a friend of mine who's in ministry to this day. He's been in ministry now for a few decades at least. He's a great man of God. He and his wife, they're both amazing, and they do great work with college students. He told me a story about his parents, and his parents were midlife in their 50s, just doing life, right? I think they were maybe early retirees. And one thing led to another. They both loved the Lord, and they got called to Russia, right? And they served in Russia for a long time and brought the gospel there. There are those things, right, that God calls us to and kind of takes us out of normal life and takes us out. But I think that a lot, most of the amazing things that God calls us to, he calls us to them in the normal flow of life. As we're parenting, as we're grandparenting, right? In the workplace, right? In our neighborhoods, right? Some kind of thing in us gets sparked for some service organization or a mission organization in our neighborhood or in our city, and we don't know why it strikes a chord with us, but it just does. And we just give ourselves to it right in the flow of life, right? And we just become consumed with it because we feel like God has put this on my heart. This is what God wants me to do, right? It could be anything, right in the flow of life. And if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense. Because for those of us who follow Jesus, if you think about how you came to know Christ like right in the flow of life, right? I'm not trying to diminish the miracle of salvation, but it's like right in the flow of life. For me, 19 years old, going to college. 19 years old, going to college, and for some weird reason, it was the Lord drawing me, decided to step into a Methodist church. Right? Nobody can make you. You're in college. Just decided to step into this Methodist church. Right? And then would end up in the providence of God as I was attending this church, at first off and on, but then would move like a 10-minute walk away from that church. I moved and then would just move, just made a move. Right, and moved a 10-minute walk away from that church. So, like, that lessened the number of excuses to not attend church, right? When there's a 10-minute walk. Most of us, if you think about how you came to know Christ, it was right in the flow of life. It was you just being a child with some Christian parents, and they shared the gospel with you, and they lived it out, you know, or maybe your grandparents did. Or somebody took you to a Sunday school or a youth group, or somebody shared the gospel at work, or somebody shared the gospel with you when you were in college, you know, or some other situation, something really normal. That's how the Lord calls us. And he calls us to things that we think are impossible, right? Impossible situations. But they're not. They're not, right? Because everything's possible with God. So how's God showing up in your life right now? What's God's assignment for you, right? Who's God calling you to become as you fulfill this assignment? And then what's the Lord asking you to believe in the midst of it, right? Some help for us. If you have something on your heart and it's something that the Lord's put on you, you may not understand it fully, right? You may even question it and say, well, you know, what God's calling me to doesn't look like a big missionary thing. Don't get caught up in that. Right? It could be anything, and the Lord has pressed it on your heart. And what could help us is the kind of thing that Gabriel put before Mary. Do we know the privilege of a God-given assignment? The privilege of a God-given assignment, right? Do we understand the privilege? The privilege of a God-given assignment does not rest on how awesome we are, even though you may be awesome. There's nothing wrong with being awesome in the kingdom of God, nothing wrong with being talented, nothing wrong with having abilities, nothing wrong with being really smart, really cool, dressing really well, being well-liked. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that the privilege of being called doesn't rest on that. See that? Do we understand the privilege of a God-given assignment? And often, people are the privilege. Often people themselves, because usually if God's putting something on your heart, it will result in people at some point in time. Because God's an interpersonal God, and he calls us to make impacts on people. At some point in time, it will result in an impact on people. That's kind of how God works. People often are the privilege. It's a privilege to serve people, to walk with them. It's a privilege to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. It's a privilege to be with people and to walk with them, sometimes in the darkest parts of life. It's a privilege. Do we know the privilege of a God-given assignment? And it's good to have an understanding of the kinds of things that God puts on our hearts, They may not be lifelong. They can be for a season. That's fine. There are short-term, longer-term, and lifelong assignments from God, and that's just fine. They come in all sizes, right? And there is a divine privilege in having God mark us out for whatever it is, right? It could be a certain way that God wants you to conduct your business, you know? It could be it could be something that you do on a volunteer basis here at our church, but then also it could be something you do on a volunteer basis in the community. You know, you could be a volunteer who works with blood banks, and that may be something God put on your heart to do. It's that's your thing. For some reason, God's like, this is your patch right here for right now. Right, it is a privilege to have a God-given assignment, right? It's a privilege to be called by the Lord to accomplish things that he would have you to accomplish. And that's good news. Because number one is because we know that God calls us by grace. And that's great because oftentimes we'll feel like we're not up to a task. And God often looks at people who, you look at Scripture, look at people who God calls to things, calls to God-given assignments, and most people are like, oh, not me. You know, Moses, I can't speak right. God's like, you know, I made everything. I think I can deal with that. Right? Jeremiah, I'm too young. And he was young. He's like a teenager. Right? And God's like, don't say that. Don't say that. Because my word in you is like a fortress. You know, my word in you and through you is like an army. I got you. Don't say that. Right? Oftentimes, the privilege, the graciousness of the privilege of serving God breaks through our insecurities. But then also, it keeps us going in a God-given assignment. If our God-given assignment is to walk with our kids, our grandkids, through a tough time, maybe a tough time that will last for a while, right? The privilege of being sustained by the living God can get us through. As we walked with people in tough times and even ourselves kind of, you know, experience the difficulty that might bring, right? It's a privilege, and that's good news. Do we know the privilege of a God-given assignment? And then lastly, where do we turn for encouragement as we complete God-given assignments? Things that God has put on our hearts to accomplish, they're unique for us, they are tailor-made for us. God has said, I want you, no, not anybody else, you, to do this thing. Right? Where do we turn to for encouragement? Because we often need encouragement. Encouragement's just like, you know, it's like a booster shot of strength. Right? Encouragement. You know, God encourages with the Holy Spirit. There are things for which we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask God. We need to say it because God loves to give the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ encouraged his disciples to even ask for the Holy Spirit. It's entirely appropriate for us at times to say, Lord, I need more. I need more right now. God encourages us with empowerment from the Holy Spirit. He also encourages us with examples. Examples. Other people, like Elizabeth, right? Other people. He points us in the direction of other people look at, who he's worked through. Other people who are faithful. Other people who endure it and saying, hey, you're not the only one. Learn from these people. Learn from this person, right? Remember the old Star Trek show, the way it would start out, it would say, you know, space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. It's 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Now, that sounds really cool, but that last bit, to boldly go where no man has gone before, it can be really scary because it's like, wow, there's nobody to blaze that trail, you know. There's nobody, but you know, they were the first. And that could be really exciting. Some people get really excited about that kind of thing. Other people are just scared to death. Like, nobody's done it before? Really? There's no how-to manual? Nothing? And God often gives us examples and says, hey, look at this person over here. Look at this man. Look at this woman. Right? When God gives us a task, he often gives us examples and says, hey, I'm going to encourage you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and also look at this other person over here. and that'll be the how-to manual. Friends, God-given tasks come in all shapes and sizes, and as I said, all durations. Some are short-term, some are longer-term, some are lifelong, right? There are things that we may not even realize that it's our God-given task. We may be just in the middle of doing it, and one day it hits us and says, ah, this is my thing, or one of them. God's in this, right? And we have this bolt of lightning moment. But whatever we do, whatever we are out to accomplish for the living God, that, and especially things that seem impossible, you know that it is a privilege to serve God wherever he has you, whatever he has you doing. Know also that there's encouragement in the form of empowerment and examples. The Lord does not leave us alone, right? He does not just call us into the dark. He'll make light in the middle of darkness so that we can know what we're doing, and so that we could find our way around and navigate. All of us have a mission as believers in Christ. The thing we're united about, as much diversity as we have, is that we're all called to the Great Commission. We're all called to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to people who we run across in our lives, in our spheres of influence, and to see them come to know Jesus and to make disciples out of them. That's all of us. That's all. If you're a believer, that's it, you know. You may do it different ways. You may have different roles in that. That's fine. But we're all called to that in some way, shape, or form. There are other tasks, other assignments where we have a lot of diversity and a lot of difference. Know that it is a privilege, and know that the Lord gives deep encouragement, and he doesn't just leave us in the dark. So fulfill your mission, whatever that is, and know that the Lord goes with you. Amen? Praise God.